A man by the name of Stephen Levitt was driving by an A&W restaurant the other day. He happened to be thirsty. So he stopped in order to get a frosty mug of root beer. Do you know what the worker said?
What?
We're out of root beer. I mean, shouldn't that be the first rule of an A&W restaurant? To always have root beer? When Stephen Levitt published that story on his blog, the comment section of his blog post filled up with other horror stories. An Italian restaurant that ran out of pasta. An Arby's that ran out of roast beef. A Panera that ran out of bread. And truly unthinkable, a Dunkin' Donuts that ran out of... unthinkable. You know, that would be just like a local church failing to evangelize the community in which God put it. Or failing to help those who attend the church to grow in their faith. Or failing to share the good news about Jesus' salvation at any and every opportunity. It would be, wouldn't it? Unthinkable. Well, we're in the midst of a study of Paul's letter to the Christian communities living in and around the city of Ephesus, sometime in the middle of the first century. And the more you dive into that part of the New Testament, the more you discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thus, the title of this series of messages, Child of the One True King, Discovering Who You Are in Christ. And today we want to read and think about verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3. So if you would, pull out your Bible, find it on your phone or your laptop. Grab a Bible from the pew if you don't have one with you, and follow along as I read the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. By the way, I hope you know that from 2 to 13 is kind of a Holy Spirit interruption. Most scholars think that he was just going to go right on to verse 14. But the Holy Spirit kind of interrupted him, and we get verses 2 to 13 as a result. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to you men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Well, there's a whole lot of different directions that I could go in terms of applying this message to you and to me today. But here is the point that I want us to focus on this morning. Because the church is central to God, it should be central to you. Should be central to me. When the New Testament uses the word church, it can refer to a local literal congregation like Carl Road Baptist Church. It helps me to think of church using a smaller, lowercase letter C, local church. But church can also refer to a very large group of people. Every person, past, present, future, that has ever trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord in any part of the world. And this is church with a large capital C. Okay? And Paul uses the word church 9 times in this letter to the Ephesian Christians. And in every case, he uses it in that second sense, the big capital C church. This universal group of people that share an invisible and a spiritual bond in Jesus that transcends time and distance and culture and ethnicity and language. But you know, Paul also wrote his letters to little C churches located in literal places like Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica and Galatia. And he assumed that every follower of Jesus would plug into a small C expression of big C church. And you and I need a literal place to gather together with other followers of Jesus for worship, encouragement, growth, outreach to those who don't know Jesus yet. And Paul doesn't always carefully distinguish between small C church and large C church in his New Testament letters. I think I know why. Almost everything that is true about big C universal church should be also true of little C local church. Paul can, well, he can just wax theologically eloquent about big C church, and he does. But no one was more committed to or gave birth to more little C churches in the first century than this great Christian leader. So, first of all, these verses tell us that the church is central to God's eternal plan. Central to God's eternal plan. Probably most of us here today have studied history at one time or another in school. Who loves history? There's a few of you. Okay, God bless you. You get together and you learn about kings and queens and presidents and leaders and conquerors, wars, trade, inventions, scientific advances. And all of that is taught from a merely human perspective. What's important to God, however, is the advance of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what matters to him. Paul says here, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just a word about that phrase, mysterious plan, or the word mystery, both there in verse 9, but also up in verse 3 of the same chapter. You know, when we hear that word mystery, we tend to think of Sherlock Holmes solving a crime by gathering and interpreting clues. But in the New Testament, mystery, that word mystery, referred to a body of knowledge that had been concealed from everyone, but was now revealed by God. And the mystery that Paul is talking about in these verses is God's eternal plan of bringing lost people to himself. And Paul makes it quite clear that he could never have thought of this himself. He could never have imagined that God would do it the way that God did it. First, God had revealed to Paul that human salvation had been accomplished through God's Son, Jesus. Furthermore, this plan included bringing ethnic Jews and non-Jews or Gentiles together into a brand new people group, a new community, a new spiritual family called the church. And believe me, it was a real surprise to Paul and the other Jews to discover that God loved non-Jews as much as he did the people of Israel. Last but not least, God's plan put this entity, both Big C Church and every small C church, including Carl Road Baptist Church, at the very center of his plan to offer salvation to every person in every corner of the planet. You know, someone has observed that ultimately all of history is really his story. The story of what God has done through Jesus. And so God's eternal plan for this world, folks, it is not accomplished through political leaders. It's not accomplished through powerful nations, America, Russia, China. It's not produced by governments or by people that are considered to be VIPs. From God's perspective, the real VIPs are those who advance the work of his kingdom here on earth. And quite often, those are people just like you and just like me, pretty ordinary, seemingly unimportant people, but people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, who love Jesus, who want to contribute to God's eternal plan to bring lost people to himself. How many of you have been watching the Olympics in Sochi, Russia? It's fun, isn't it? I mean, it's just interesting to watch all these people doing impossible flips and turns and whatever else they do. And really, the eyes of the world are kind of fastened right now on those Winter Olympics. And TV makes it possible for literally billions of people all over the world to enjoy the skill and the competition of these athletes. It's fun to watch. But you know, there's an illusion there that you and I need to think about. The illusion is that the Winter Olympics matter. That they're important somehow. There's billions of people watching them. They must be important. Well, to who? Paul suggests here, folks, that it is only the church of Jesus Christ that literally has a cosmic audience made up of even angelic spiritual beings that inhabit the universe. There's this interesting verse there. It says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I don't pretend to understand all of what that means, but it reminds me of this following verse, another part of the New Testament. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Well, what are they watching? When angels gaze out at this world trying to understand what God is doing, what's their primary focus? I think it's all the wars that are being fought, or all the governments, or all the political leaders meeting with each other and talking ad nauseum about this, that, or the next thing, or billionaires like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. Do you think God is really focused in on that? Celebrities? Think God cares about all that? No. Those angels are focused on what the Church of Jesus Christ is doing all over the world, because that's where God's eternal plan is getting worked out. That's what matters. That's what's important. Now, second, these verses underline for me, they imply that the church is central to transforming people. Folks, please don't ever miss this. The church is God's primary tool to redeem people. All through the New Testament, it's assumed that it is primarily through little c local church and big C universal church that men, women, boys, girls come into a living relationship with God through Jesus and are transformed spiritually by the Holy Spirit. And if you follow Paul's thoughts here and elsewhere in the New Testament, it's obvious that he sees the church taking up where the nation of Israel left off. You see, God chose the people of Israel, a literal community of people, to be a light to the rest of the world. And that changed, was enlarged after the cross and the empty tomb. And so the church is now the community through which lost people can find a relationship with the one true God. And the church, and the local church in particular, becomes God's primary tool to redeem individuals. One person here, two there, three over here, and an entire family there. The church is central to God's mission of transforming people spiritually for all eternity. I love how one translation called The Message renders the following verse in the passage that we consider today. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in what? Churches. This extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. And so God accomplishes his purposes through local expressions of his universal family, made up of real, live, imperfect, deeply flawed people like you and like me. So let's get specific. God has chosen this church, Carl Road Baptist Church, along with other local congregations, still by means restricted to us, but other, and as well as other churches, to reach out in the love of Jesus to the Northland area primarily. Certainly through the rest of us in other communities, yes, but also particularly in primarily Northland. A local church is a physical place where the good news about Jesus is contained for the surrounding community. And this church, then, folks, with all of its warts and blemishes, and every church has its warts and blemishes, amen? Has a part in God's great mission for the whole world. And we get the privilege of being a part of it. You get to get in on the privilege of helping to build Jesus' church, which is all about building God's kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Is that true of Carl Road Baptist Church? Is it? Are we all about transforming people? Honestly, not as much as we could be and not as much as we should be. I know at a personal level, staff level, ministry council level, church leader level, there's a growing desire to get back what you might call Christianity 101, folks. We're going to put a new and intentional emphasis on encouraging and equipping our members, regularly attending friends to share Jesus personally with others, help people to receive Jesus and to grow up in him. Or to put it another way, we're just putting a renewed emphasis on just good old-fashioned personal evangelism and discipleship. And I hope you heard that emphasis at the family gathering today, if you attended that event. And folks, we'll just start with whoever is willing and go from there. If it's just five, we'll start with five. If we get 20, we'll go with 20. We haven't got it all figured out how we're going to go about doing it, but we invite you to join in and help us go wherever Jesus leads us. So how exactly does all this happen? How does God use a church to transform people spiritually? Well, in my experience, folks, it happens in two ways, and they really kind of overlap or synchronize together. Members and regularly attending friends of a local church like ours make intentional efforts to share Jesus with other people and then to disciple those who begin to follow Jesus. It's a highly relational, personal interaction. And they do this one-on-one or maybe with two or three others. And they're just always on the lookout for people who are open to Jesus or who want to grow in their walk with Jesus. And then what they do is they use the ministries and the programs of the church they attend to help them in the task of bringing people to Jesus and growing them up in Him. It might be inviting people or pointing people to Jesus through a worship service or a Sunday adult Bible class or a small group or some kind of a fun event or an outreach ministry of some kind. And that's how the church gets involved then directly in evangelism and discipleship. And folks, here's the thing that I want us to think about very carefully. The church supplements, but it never replaces what you and I do on a personal level. And it depends and it builds upon the personal, relational, Holy Spirit-filled work of you and me and everybody else. Do you know how this church or any church grows? I want you to take a moment and look around. Just look around. You know what those creatures are? Those are people. Okay. And I wish all of us had a little mirror because we could look at ourselves in that mirror as well. Folks, it's just ordinary people who love Jesus that make any church grow. I think what happens sometimes is that all of us, we start to expect the church to do what we're supposed to do as individuals. The church can augment, the church can supplement what you do as an individual. But it was never meant to replace it. So we can never get to this place where we say, well, I don't have to do evangelism because that's what the church does. No. The church assists and supplements what you're doing and what I'm doing. And that's what we need to keep in mind. That's what we need to keep together. James Gilmore was a bachelor living in Sacramento, California. And he was a follower of Jesus. But he'd gotten out of the habit of attending church altogether, which is so common in our culture. He hadn't been to church in well over a year. And one weekend, a friend of James visited him. And he himself was just a recent convert to Christianity, and he insisted that they go to church on Sunday together. And so he checked out and he picked out a church for James and for him to attend. And James, I mean, he went and he really enjoyed the worship service and the people and the church. And you know something, though? He made absolutely no plans whatsoever to come back the next week. But that very next Saturday, on a night out with some of his work buddies, he happened upon some people from the same church where he'd attended the previous Sunday. And they spotted James, they recognized him from the previous Sunday, and they invited him and his buddies to join them at their table. Long story short, James attended that local church every Sunday thereafter. At first, just the morning worship service, and then he began to come to the study hour, then Sunday evening worship, and he eventually became a member of that church, really the first church that he ever got committed to joining. What's my point? Reaching people for Jesus doesn't always happen at the Sunday morning worship service. In fact, it most often happens when you and I reflect Jesus in ordinary places other than Sunday morning and take the initiative to reach out, to build a relationship, to invite. Well, finally, these verses imply that the church is central to a healthy spiritual life. Central to a healthy spiritual life. You know, folks, I believe that the church is both the best and the worst argument for the Christian faith all at the same time. What do I mean by that? Well, can we all admit that sometimes churches do really stupid things? Yeah. They can be too focused on themselves. They can ignore the needs of the community around them. They can be full of judgmental, hypocritical people. Their leaders can commit terrible sins. And by the same token, though, local churches in our country and around the world have done and are doing some marvelous and wonderful ministry as well. But I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. Both the big C church, the universal church, and the small local church. And later on in this letter, Paul writes about marriage, but embedded in that teaching about marriage is an important statement about Jesus and the church that I do not want you to miss. He says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the what? The church. He gave up his life for her." I mean, yes, we've all heard and we understand that Jesus died on the cross for us as individuals. True. But look at that verse. It says that Jesus died on the cross for the church. He loves the church. And in America, you know, we've gotten so used to stressing individual rights and individual freedom, and not surprisingly then, individual spirituality. My friend, don't ever lapse into this way of thinking, "Oh, I like Jesus, but forget the church." It's okay to have this private me and Jesus spiritual life, because after all, I'm part of the spiritual universal Big C church. Jesus, yes, but the local church, eh. It's a mistake to invite people to Jesus without explaining to them that you're also inviting them into God's new community and God's new family. I read recently that 20% of people who consider themselves followers of Jesus in the United States are not a part of any local church anywhere. That's millions of people. If you really love Jesus, you will love his church. If you really love Jesus, you cannot neglect his church or hold it in contempt or pretend that you don't need to be a vital part of it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Well, does God give you salvation just because you joined this or another church? Well, of course not. And spiritual maturity isn't an automatic result of attending a church either. Believe me, folks, plenty of official members of local churches have yet to be truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Plenty of other members need to stop being babies and grow up. By the same token, you can't be a follower of Jesus apart from a vital connection with his church. Vital connection, yes, to a local church is an indispensable mark of being a child of God. There I said it. Vital connection to a local church is an indispensable mark of being a child of God. It's not about getting your name, on some sort of official church member list. Your own spiritual health depends on an involved, tangible, committed role in one of Jesus' local churches somewhere. I have never met a Christian man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, married, single, black, white, whose walk with God I admired, who was not serving faithfully in some local church, somewhere, somehow. Oh, you can get mad at the church, Believe me, if you stick around for very long, you will. You can get frustrated with it. You can get hurt by it. But if you love Jesus, you will love his church. And you will be back in his serving somewhere, somehow. You can never fully experience God without the church. You can never become the person God intends you to be without the church. You can never be spiritually healthy without the church. It's an immense privilege to help build Jesus' church. Paul says here, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the what? The privilege of serving him by spreading his good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. It was just constantly amazing to Paul that he got to serve Jesus through his church. In fact, he invented kind of a new word there to try and capture his gratitude. The literal Greek wording there is morlister. Morlister. In other words, he considered himself morlister than all other Christians, less worthy than even the least among all of God's people to serve Jesus' church. But God has chosen and tasked him to share that good news about Jesus. Nevertheless, he's given you and me the same task. I wonder if that's how you feel when you're asked to serve Jesus through this or another church. What a fantastic privilege. What an incredible honor. You know as well as I do that we live in a consumer-based culture, and it is so easy, friends, to bring that consumer-oriented mindset into the local church. And too often, even genuine followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus, can begin to see this or any church as a place to get their own spiritual needs met first and foremost. And so we walk into church asking these kinds of questions. Does the worship service meet my needs? Does the music they play on Sundays, does it meet my needs? Do they do children's and youth ministry the way that I want it done? Rather than a place where you first try to meet the spiritual needs of others in the name and the power of Jesus. And folks, neither the Big C Universal Church nor any small local church, including Carl Road Baptist Church, exists to meet your spiritual needs. That's not why it's here. This church and every church exist to glorify the King and to serve him by drawing other people to him. And you and I get the privilege of helping out. And oddly enough, when that becomes your primary goal and my primary goal, to serve Jesus and his church, funny thing happens, you get your own spiritual needs met along the way. God takes care of that. Well, is there anybody up there who does not recognize who that is? It's Rocky Balboa, right? Well, actually, it's the actor Sylvester Stallone. And it's interesting, back in 2006, he surprised a lot of his fans by revealing that he had a personal faith in Jesus. And in fact, his faith in Jesus had inspired the first Rocky film, which, if you recall, did win the Academy Award for Best Picture. And it also inspired his last movie in that series in 2006, which was kind of the culmination of that series of films. And so he surprised not only the entertainment world, but he surprised all these Christian fans with this news that he was a person who believed in Jesus. And he was being interviewed on one occasion. He said, yes, he said, I was raised in a Catholic home, a Christian home. I went to Catholic school. I was taught the things of the faith. He said, but then I got out into the real world and the temptations began to come at me, and I made a lot of bad choices. And the choices that he regrets the most are the fact that he put career and fame in front of his family, paid the price for it. And he went on to say that as all of these pressures were mounting his life and the stress, he began to find himself going back to the church and finding in a relationship with Jesus and with the church something that was missing in his own life. And he also came face to face with something else in his life that he realized he had to get rid of, and that was self-reliance. Just trying to do life and living on his own without any reference to the Lord or to the local church. And he closed that interview with a very interesting observation. He said, I've learned that you really have to depend upon the expertise and the guidance of other people, too, in life. And then he brought in a boxing analogy. Imagine that. And he said, you cannot train yourself. He said, you can't do it. You cannot train yourself. You need the expertise and the guidance of other people to help you along the way. And then he closed with this observation. He said, the church is the gym of the soul. The church is the gym of the soul. And I thought to myself, man, profound spiritual truth from Rocky Balboa. That is wonderful. But what he's really saying is what Paul is saying in the scripture, that the church is central to my spiritual health and your spiritual health. It's central to transforming people. And it's central to God's eternal plan. And because the church is central to God, it should be central to you and to me. It is a part of our identity as children of the one true King. Let's pray. Father God, it's easy to throw rocks at the church. For one reason or another, we've been disappointed, hurt, frustrated, angered. It may be this church. It may be the church that we grew up in. It may be some other experience that we've had. And it's very easy to say that Jesus, yes, the church, Lord, we've been reminded today that you love the church. Your son Jesus died not only for individuals, but he died for the church. And so, Lord, we have the immense privilege of serving you by being involved in what this church is doing. Father, may we do it with all of our hearts and with all the passion that we can bring to that ministry, knowing, Lord, that we're a part of your eternal plan here in this place. You want us to reach people in this community that no one else is going to meet. Nobody else is going to reach them because we've been selected by you to reach them. You've enabled us, Lord, to be part of the transformation of individuals and of families who live right around this church. And Lord, as we do that, this will become an increasingly a place of greater and deeper spiritual health for each of us and for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for the immense privilege of being a part of building your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.